the gift of the word from John 1, verses 19 through 34. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but he confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The word of the Lord. So we're starting a new series in the book of John. This time after Christmas, where we remember the life of Jesus. And yesterday was a day known as the Epiphany, or the revealing of the Son of God. It refers to different events in the life of Jesus, namely the Magi coming and presenting gifts to the baby Christ. Also his baptism, which we read about just now in the Gospel of John. And as we'll see in a few weeks, this amazing first miracle of Jesus, where he turns gallons of water into wine at a wedding feast. These different revealings of the Son of God. And so we think about his life. And what a great place to read the Gospel of John, that we might believe in Jesus. These things that are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing, you and I might have life in his name. And so last week we spent time in the amazing, rich, theological prologue of John, the Word of God who has become flesh. And in verse 6, 7, and 8, there's a little quip about John the Baptist, who we'll spend more time with today. It says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness. He came to bear witness about the light. He himself was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light." And so we think about being a witness, shining light on something, or bearing the light of Christ. If you were looking up in the sky this week, you would have seen one of the biggest supermoons that we've had in a long time. It was amazing. I think 3 days in a row, just around the full moon earlier this week, just three great open starry skies with a really bright moon. It was amazing. The field at my house, all snowy, and it just glows in the night. One of those nights where it almost looks like a cloudy day out. It's amazing. But we have to remember, the moon doesn't show any light itself. It's incredible. this huge ball up in space that unless the sun is shining on it, it doesn't give off any light. But on that day of the month where there's the full moon, it just shines so brilliantly and so brightly. You could say it bears witness to the sun. You could say it testifies to the power of the sun. In a similar way, John the Baptist has no light of his own. He is not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. And when we even, as we read about John and think about what the gospel writer John is doing in his book, he is trying to show how bright and brilliant and full of life and full of light Jesus, the Word, the Son of God is. Even you and I as Christians in this dark world that we live in, even as we reflected on in our prayers, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to live? Sometimes it takes all our own effort just to follow God on our own and to maintain relationship with Him. But even as we read about John the Baptist this morning, he gives us an example. We can be witnesses to God. We can be witnesses bearing the light of Christ. May our lives be like the moon and the sun. May we show how brilliantly the love of God, the grace of God in Jesus Christ is. Okay, so what does John say? He comes on the scene and he says, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." John says here that the Jews had sent priests and Levites to figure out what was going on. Just imagine the scene. The religious leaders hear about this guy who showed up. He was wearing, as the gospel writer Matthew says, he was wearing camel's hair and leather. He was eating locusts and honey. He's kind of like a crazy madman out in the desert. And what was he saying? He was calling out to people to repent. Or for the Jews, they would have heard him quoting one of their favorite people, the prophet Isaiah. The Jewish leaders, and they would have been very familiar with the prophet Isaiah. And here's this crazy madman in the wilderness wearing camel's hair, eating locusts, saying, "Make way, prepare the way for the Lord in the desert." Okay, we need to go figure out who this guy is. What is he saying? The Jews sent priests and Levites to Jerusalem to ask him. Right here from the very beginning of John, we see the opposition building around Jesus Christ. Obviously, every time that the scriptures speak of the Jews, it's not necessarily bad. There's plenty of Jews who followed Jesus, as we'll read about through the book of John. You know, God came to his own people, but they did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gives the right to become children of God. And as we'll see in the gospel, it's open to everyone, both Jew and Greek alike. But here what John is doing is showing the opposition that's already building, that's already brewing. "Who are you? Are you the Christ?" He said, "No." "Are you Elijah?" "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" "No, I'm just a voice in the wilderness. I'm just a voice bearing witness for the one who will come before me." That's kind of what evangelism is all about. It's about being a voice in an arid desert. It's about being a voice in a dark place. And if you feel intimidated that you don't know all the theological correct answers or how you might answer somebody, don't let that keep you from bearing witness of the glory and the light and the eternal life, the forgiveness that you have received through Jesus. Again, the Gospel of John is such a rich text. It's so deep that an elephant can swim in it, yet simple and safe for a child to waddle in. It's a book that many people first come to know Christ through. It's full of really beautiful reminders that God so loved the world, that he sent his Son. It's also something that we could spend hours in, every text, just thinking about. You don't have to have all the answers. But like John the Baptist, we can be a voice in the wilderness, shining and reflecting the glory of God. Verse 24, then, it says that these Jews had indeed been sent from the Pharisees. That shows that they were indeed had a mission. They were trying to figure out what was going on. "Are you the Christ?" they asked him. "Why are you doing these things?" They had an idea of what the Christ was going to be. All along, since the temple had been destroyed, they were waiting for a Messiah. It's the same word in the Hebrew. Messiah in Hebrew, Christ in the Greek. It's a title. It's not a name. It's like, I'm Pastor Andy. Or there's Dr. Seuss. It's a title that represents something that they do. It's not a name, but it was a title that had a description to it. It was something that the Jewish people were waiting for. So when this guy shows up on the scene, preaching and quoting the prophet Isaiah, something seems a little suspicious. John the Baptist, though, has a very humble and very healthy self-assessment in the light of Jesus Christ. So why are you baptizing? Why are you dunking people in water? What are you doing? It's worth remembering that this really wasn't a practice up until this point. Who is this guy wearing camel's hair going around in the desert telling people to repent? Mind you, Matthew also says that when the Pharisees and the religious people showed up and talked to John the Baptist, he called them a brood of vipers. That was an offensive name to the religious people. Who is this guy and what's he doing dunking people in the river? John says, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water. It shows John being sent on a mission. Even right here, we also see an amazing image of the God we worship, Father, Son, and Spirit. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "You will see the Spirit descend like a dove and rest on somebody." That is who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And then John says, "And I have seen that, and I have borne witness that this indeed is the Son of God." Even at Jesus' baptism, which John doesn't really give a narration of, he just says, we see the sending Father and the Spirit of God like a dove all together. Jesus Christ being baptized by John. John then says one of the most amazing things. This is the very first time that John the Baptist sees Jesus on the scene. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, "Behold, take notice of this. Look. Stand in awe of this. There he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is who I've been talking about. This is whom I'm bearing witness about. I didn't really know what I was expecting, but this is the one that the Spirit descended on. This is who we've been waiting for." It's a pretty amazing name that John gives to Jesus. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Think about who was hearing this. The Jews in the town, also neighbors, Greeks, people out in the fields. He's already been quoting Isaiah. What else might they think when they hear the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Isaiah has an amazing picture. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. All we like sheep have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. What does it mean that Jesus is the Lamb of God? We can think of Leviticus and the rules for sacrifice. A spotless lamb they had to find. Not one who had wandered off into the forest and gotten broken or dirty. The scripture uses the picture of a lamb that has wandered off to describe our own hearts. We, like sheep, have gone astray. In our own sinfulness and brokenness, we have left the fold. We have gone away from God. Yet Jesus is the spotless lamb, the lamb slain, even as Paul says, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That's deep. But it's not just that. We think then of even Genesis and the sacrifice of Abraham and his son Isaac. God required a sacrifice, and Abraham was faithful, even to the point of binding up his own son. But yet God intervened at the last second, says, no, the Lord will provide a lamb. God has provided a lamb for sacrifice. The scripture is full of this idea of atonement, the idea that Jesus on the cross provided an atoning sacrifice for our sins. If you looked up atonement in the dictionary, it would just be like a reparation or a payment for a wrong or an injury that's caused. But if you break up the word, even in English, it kind of helps me think about what it means. Atonement, at one. It's a moment of being at one. It's an at one moment where on the cross, Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb, takes away the sin of the world. It's a moment where we can become at one with God. In our sin and our brokenness, we have forgiveness in Him. As I've mentioned, John's gospel is bookended with this invitation. John 1:12, to all who received Him, He gives the right to become children of God. When we receive Christ, we become at one with Him, at one with God. The injury or the wrong of our sin has been paid for. It was indeed a sacrifice. Jesus is indeed a sacrificial lamb. He indeed is our substitute, bearing the penalty of sin that we deserve. And then in a way that's much more beautiful and succinct and articulate than I could say, the author of Hebrews writes this. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. He's talking about the old sacrificial system, how every year there was a day of atonement where the high priest would take a spotless lamb into the Holy of Holies and sacrifice it and sprinkle its blood on the altar. And he would pronounce the people of Israel free from their sin and forgiven. But what happens later that day or that next night or that next week when something happened? That was a system. It never fully forgave people. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of their sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. The author of Hebrews is attributing this psalm to the words of Christ. Jesus is the Lamb of God who has showed up, ready to do his Father's will. And so we see that Jesus is the Lamb of God. John later in his own letters, in 1 John, he uses another word that helps. It's the word propitiation. Jesus, the propitiation for our sins, literally meaning an atoning sacrifice. Or even another one that's more familiar is in Romans 3, the Apostle Paul. He says, "The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." The law and the prophets. John the Baptist shows up and they're like, "Are you Moses? Are you Elijah?" He says, "No, I'm not. I'm not the Christ. I'm bearing witness to him." So again, Romans 3, Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ Jesus." God put him forward. God will provide the Lamb. And here John the Baptist, knowing that he has a mission from the sending Father, the one on whom the Spirit descends, "He is the one I have sent." All this John has in mind, and he sees Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I think for us, reading this text, we just have to be in awe of John's reaction. Really. May we be drawn into love and to glory, and may we just be so amazed by Jesus and what he did for us. We see that in the light of the glory of God in Jesus Christ, John has a pure self-assessment. He doesn't think too highly of himself. He's not a prophet. He's not Elijah. Funny thing is, later on, Jesus attributes John the Baptist as the true Elijah and the true prophet, the last prophet. In a sense, John is kind of a bridge between the prophets of old and Jesus. But he wasn't even aware of that. In the light of the Lamb of God, John just saw himself as a voice crying out in the wilderness. Jesus shows up and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John later says, "He must increase and I must decrease." John the Baptist gives us a great example of a healthy and true self-assessment that we can each have in the face of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. May we all be witnesses to this. May we think on the ways that we have been forgiven, the ways that Jesus has been put forward for us, who has taken away our sin on the cross. Amen.